Good morning. I want to welcome our radio listeners on WSHHI 98.5. We are live, and we're here at the Shelbyville Church, Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the message that we would like to be able to share is a message entitled, Lord, Open My Eyes. And so let us pray that God will bless us as we study His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the joy and the privilege of knowing You. You have done so much in our lives, and You have given to us mercy and grace, grace that we did not deserve. It's been unmerited favor that's been bestowed upon us through the life and ministry of Jesus. And so I ask that You will bless us as we open Your Word this morning. Lord, help us to understand not only what You've done for us, but the calling that You've placed upon our lives. Thank You for hearing our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1859, a Swiss banking company developed a plan to build flour mills in Nigeria and then sell the flour to French bakeries. The reason for this, the Algerian labor was cheap, and also the French lacked the basic ingredients to build these plants. But in order to proceed with the project, they had to get Napoleon to sign off on the contract. The problem was Napoleon was engaged in battle in Europe. And so the Swiss banking company, they commissioned a brilliant young economist banker by the name of John Henry Dunant. He was commissioned to go to travel to Europe and to get Napoleon to sign off on the contract. Well, Dunant headed out on his carriage, and after several days of travel, he finally came to the scene of battle. There, Napoleon was leading his troops, and the French were fighting it out with the Austrian armies. And so as he got out of his carriage and he looked across the field, he was horrified by the scene. The cannons roared, the musket volleys rang out, lines of infantry charged and counterattacked. Young Dunant had never seen so much carnage in his life. All laid out across the field in every direction were dead men laying on the ground. 15,000 soldiers had died over the last few days. This heart-wrenching scene propelled Dunant into action. He said, I just can't stand here and do nothing. I have to help these men who are those who are teetering between life and death, those who are crying out for help, because there are many wounded soldiers on the field as well. And so he joined in with all the other volunteers, and they began to bandage up the wounds and provide water for the soldiers. They made these makeshift hospitals where they were to rest and try to recover from their wounds. And after an entire night of helping, Dunant was never the same again. In fact, from that moment on, money no longer seemed to be important to him. His career in the banking industry didn't seem to be important to him anymore. He said, my main mission now is to promote world peace to any and every prince and princess or governor that's willing to listen to my message. And eventually, Dunant established what is known today as International Red Cross. Brothers and sisters, here was a man who received a new vision in life. Here was a man who was, when he looked at the desperate needs of humanity, he was compelled into action in order to point men and women to a bloodstained cross. And as I read that story, I said, isn't that an illustration for us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians today? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, does not something happen inside of us? Does not a change occur from within? Is there not this sudden motivation and this compelling desire to want to point men, women, and young people to a bloodstained cross called Calvary? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of John. I love the story that we find of the woman at the well. And I know that you're familiar with this story. And the reason I feel so compelled by this story, because she represents my life. particularly when I was going through my college years and I was wandering into the world and I was empty inside. And actually, you never know what the woman's name is in the text. It's not given to us because I believe as we read it today, 2,000 years later, this woman could represent you and me in each of our journeys today. And so we come to John chapter 4, and apparently as you read in the story, this woman had been trying to satisfy the longings of her heart through relationships with men. She had been married 5 different times. And when one relationship didn't work out, she left that man and went to the next one. And when that one didn't work out, she went on to the third one. And when that didn't work out, went to the fourth one. You see, she was trying to satisfy the longings of her heart through relationships. And every time that she was trying to meet this deep longing, she was just as empty as before. One day, her life was forever changed. She came and met Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And we pick up the story here. Notice in verse 13 what the Bible says. This is John chapter 4 and verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will what? Will thirst again." Now this woman, if you read earlier in the chapter, she came at the hottest time of the day. She came with her empty bucket to gain or draw water from Jacob's well. Why did she come at the hottest time? Because no other women were there. No other women village were present because they didn't want to come when it's so hot. And so she came because she didn't want to feel the condemning glares of the village women. She came with an empty bucket because it was a symbol of her empty life. And she was trying to gain satisfaction and fulfillment from Jacob's well, which is a symbol of the fountains of the world. And so when Jesus said, if you come and drink from this well, the fountains of the world, you're always going to be thirsty because it never satisfies. But then he goes on, and notice what we find here in verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will what? Will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, what Jesus was doing this day, he was introducing a new well. She was coming like she always did, drinking from the fountains of the world. But now she came and found the living water, Jesus Christ. And he said, I will always satisfy you. By the way, when you read through the Gospel of John, you find that all the I am claims, you find 8 or 9 of them. I am what? The living water. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. What was Jesus trying to tell us? He is everything that we ever need if we would just give Jesus a chance. And as I shared in my own journey when I was in college, thinking that the fountains of the world can satisfy my heart, when I would go out to the bars, when I go out with my friends, I would come back just as empty as before because it never satisfied me. And if we think that that's where satisfaction will come, through our work, through our relationship, through drugs, through alcohol, through whatever it may be, we're always going to come up empty. Jesus can meet the longings of our heart. And friends, he can meet the longing of your heart this morning if you would just give him a chance. He is the living water. And her fountain, when now her heart was filled with great joy. And so we pick up here in verse 28. Notice what it says here. The woman then left, I love this, don't miss this. Then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city. Why did she drop her water pot? Because if she was drinking from the fountains of the world with an empty bucket, she found the living water. She no longer needed the fountain of the world. She let it go. She dropped her water pot. She went into the village. And notice what she did. She could not contain the good news just to herself. She had to share it with everyone that she came in contact with. She went into the village. Notice what it says in verse 29. come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Come and meet this Jesus. He knew everything about me. He's changed my life. He can change your life too. Come and experience for yourself. And notice in verse 30, then they went out of the city and came to him. And then you move down to verse 39. Notice it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves had heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Isn't that an awesome story? You see, just like with John Dunant, when we begin to see the needs of humanity, but then you add to that the compelling love of God, and you understand the gift of salvation that Jesus brings to us, you bring those two together. Suddenly there becomes this natural desire to want to tell everyone that we come in contact about the good news. Jesus Christ has changed my life. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the living water. And just as he's changed my life, he can change your life too. It's not something that has to be coerced. It's something that doesn't have to be pushed. It doesn't have to be manipulated. It comes naturally flowing from a heart filled with the love of God. Could you say amen this morning? And so I have this quote. The Steps to Christ, page 78. This is what she said. No sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in his heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. If we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and are filled with the joy of his indwelling spirit, we shall not be able to hold our peace. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we shall have something to what? It's natural. It just flows out of us because of what Jesus has done. Now, I love this quote. This is from John Knox. He had a passion for lost souls. I'm sorry, that's not the one. I'll go to that in a second. John Knox had a passion for lost souls. He once said, Lord, give me Scotland or else I will die. He said, I have a burden, I have a heart to reach this country, my own people. And then we have this story of General Booth, who is really the founder of the Salvation Army. He traveled to Buckingham Palace, and he met with King Edward VII. And as he was coming into the palace, the king wanted him to sign the guest book. And General Booth, a very humble man, says, no, I don't want to sign the guest book. I'm just here to see the king. And so the king was very persistent, and finally General Booth consented, and he scribbled these words in the guest book. He said, some men's ambition is fame, some men's ambition is power, some men's ambition is wealth, but your majesty, my one ambition is the souls of men and women. Friends, when we come to know Jesus, we receive a new vision for lost people. There comes this desire to want to reach out to help those in need. So as I was putting this message together, the question that came to my mind, if this is the case, why then is it that some are able to reach more people than others? Why is it that sometimes we go through our entire Christian experience and not see someone come into the kingdom of heaven? Or see, I should say, someone that be saved. We don't know that for sure, but the fruit of what we see has been not there. Well, this morning, I suggest a new principle, because I don't believe it's because people are not concerned. I don't believe that people don't care, and I don't believe that people don't try, and I don't believe that people are not sharing their faith. I believe that that's what we do. But I believe that there's a principle that God wants us to understand when it comes to ministry, and it is this. Soul winners must have kingdom growth eyes. And you say, well, Vic, what does it mean to have kingdom growth eyes? It means having the ability to see people the way Jesus sees them. Folks, when Jesus saw people, he didn't see them for what they were, but what they might become in him. Can you say amen? Let me give you an example. Jesus saw Peter not as a loudmouthed fisherman, which we might think if we were living back in that day. Peter's always putting himself out there. He's always loudmouthed. But Jesus saw him as a mighty preacher for his work. When he looked at Mary Magdalene, he didn't see her as an adulteress, but instead he saw here was a woman who had a large capacity to love. When he looked at the thief on the cross, he just said, oh, look at that bad boy. He deserves this. He's a rebel. But no, he said, that was a young boy who made bad choices. When he looked at the Nicodemus, he didn't see him as the leader of the religious elite, but he saw him as an honor seeker for truth. Friends, when Jesus walked the earth, he saw each and every person as a possibility for the kingdom of heaven. That's what it means to have kingdom growth eyes. Now, it's interesting as you read on in the story here, the disciples had to learn this principle as well. Now, as you read here in John chapter 4, you look at the scripture reading that we had this morning, you know, the disciples adopted the same prejudice and the same mindset as their fellow Jewish brethren. They looked down upon the Samaritans. And they said, the Samaritans, they're the scum of the earth. We don't want anything to do with them. In fact, they expected Jesus to bypass Samaria and go around it on his way to this next place. But no, Jesus said, no, there's somebody I need to reach. And so when the disciples, as Jesus was meeting with this woman at the well, the disciples who had this high prejudice, they came back after searching for food, and they found Jesus speaking to a Samaritan. And they're thinking, what in the world is Jesus doing? Why is he doing that? But then she was a Samaritan woman. You're not to have anything to do with these people, Jesus. That's what their mindset was. And so look at what we find here. Jesus stopped at this well because there was an honest seeker of heart, someone who was wanting more in her life and was searching. Jesus stopped for the one. And notice what happens here. If you look at verses 33 through 35, therefore the disciples, when they came back, said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? I mean, we brought this food and he doesn't seem to be hungry. And Jesus said in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His focus was on doing the Father's business. Verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now, it's interesting, you read in the Desire of Ages, Ellen White says, and when Jesus was making this statement, guess what? All those Samaritans from the Samaritans from the village that the woman had just gone and witnessed to, they're coming down and up the hill. And as he's speaking to the disciples, he said to the disciples, you think that the harvest is way in the future. You think that the harvest is some other place, is some other town, some other village. But in fact, the ones that are coming right up on the hillside, these Samaritans, their harvest is right before your eyes. And they didn't even see it. And could it be that sometimes we think that the mission is in another country, another town, but Jesus said, our mission is right here before our eyes. There are people ready to be gathered into the kingdom, ripe for the harvest, if we would just have kingdom growth eyes. Well, I'm thankful that Jesus modeled the example for us. Friends, every person is a potential candidate for the kingdom of God. The mechanic working on your car is a possibility for the kingdom of heaven. Can you say amen? When you go to the grocery store and you're meeting with the clerk, that lady, that man is a potential candidate for the kingdom of God. The one that you're working with right next to in the next office or down the line in the plant or in the maintenance shop, that individual is a potential candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Could it be, and I'm saying this to myself as anything to anybody, could it be that we get so busy in life that we fail to hear the cry of others all around us? And I want to share a story, my own experience. I'm sure this never has happened to you, but it happened to me. Many years ago, we've had the privilege of pastoring for 25 years before doing the new role that we're in this last year. And so we are pastoring in Davenport, Iowa. I don't know if anybody's from Iowa or lived in Iowa, but we were pastoring there, and there was an older man who I knew really well. He was a mentor. He had a heart attack, and he had an open heart surgery. So I went up to the hospital. I scheduled my day to go up to the hospital to visit with him and pray with him, and we had this wonderful visit, a wonderful Christian man, and we prayed together. And I knew after that visit, I had all these things to do. I mean, my life is busy like your life is. And so I had all these things I knew I had to do later in the day. So I left his room kind of task-oriented, and I was walking down the hall. And I noticed off to my left, I looked into the room of one of the hospital rooms, and there was a man laying on his bed in a fetal position, a young man. And my heart went out to him. I said, I don't know what he's dealing with, but I can see that he's really struggling. On the outside of the room was a young lady, and it either was his girlfriend or his wife. I didn't know who it was. And so as I was going down the hall, the impression came, I should go back and pray with the young man, pray with the lady, and said, oh, I got so many things to do. And so I went down to the elevator to the first floor, but the Holy Spirit kind of was tugging at my heart. He said, Vic, you need to go up and pray with them. So I got up in the elevator and went to the second floor, door open. I walked down the hall, and now a nurse was talking to the lady outside the room. And I said, well, I don't want to interrupt them. You know, you have all these things come in your mind. I don't want to seem strange. I didn't want to disturb them. And said, well, she's taking care of it now. And so I turned around, went back into the elevator, went down to the first floor. And, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't give up, does he? He says, you need to go back, and you need to go talk and pray with this young lady and this young man. And so after a few minutes, I said, oh, I got all these things to do, but I got to do what the Holy Spirit's leading. So I went up to the second floor, the door opened, walked down the hallway, and I went around the corner, and guess what? The lady was gone. The nurse was gone, and they had moved the young man. I wish that I can stand up here this morning after pastoring for 25 years, that I would have done exactly what the Holy Spirit was telling me to do, and that I was able to go back and pray with that individual. The missed opportunity. And I still remember that to this day. And I said, Lord, how many opportunities have I missed because I'm not in tune with what you're wanting to do? I am guilty with my busyness in life that I can get consumed with work, I can get consumed with family and different things, and I'm not listening to what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me. And he's saying all around you are potential candidates for the kingdom of God. And if I'm going to the grocery store and I am being pushed in time and I rush in and rush out and I'm kind, I don't even take that opportunity to talk to the clerk, then I'm missing a possible opportunity for God's kingdom. Or if I'm working next to somebody and I'm into my work and they're into their work and we never bring up spiritual things and we never pray, I'm missing an opportunity that God has given to reach people for his kingdom. Friends, I'd want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. What do you say? Every potential candidate, every person we come in contact is a potential candidate for God's kingdom. Who is it that God wants you to reach? Who does he want me to reach? Where we live, our neighborhood, the workplace, wherever we go, who is it that God is putting in our path? I'll have to tell you that I know that there have been missed opportunities, but I believe that the Holy Spirit makes up our shortfalls. And if it wasn't me doing it, I believe that he's going to try to lead somebody else to reach that person for him. Who is God wanting you to reach? Lord, give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. And help me to be willing to meet those needs. Help me to be willing to pray for them. Help me to be willing to be their friend. Who is it that God's wanting you to reach this morning? I have more to share, but I'm going to close by just sharing this story. And it just encourages my heart every time I read this story. is from one of those, I forget the book. It was, it's, they sell it at the ABC, Miracle Stories. You've seen that at the ABC? It's entitled God's Got Your Number. And it's written by, the story is written by a pastor, not an Adventist pastor, but a pastor who was becoming discouraged, didn't feel like God was answering his prayers. Have you ever felt that way before? Now, he was making a journey, actually, with his family on I-70, and he stopped in Dayton, Ohio. And so I said, well, I'm from Dayton, Ohio, and he's a pastor, so it kind of caught my attention. In fact, we're going to go see my mom later today in Dayton. I haven't seen her. She's 87 years old, living in a nursing home. And so we're going to go and see her this afternoon. But I want to read this story in closing. And it's amazing how God works. And if you'll just permit me to read it here. It says, God, sometimes I wonder if you really know where I am. I muse to myself. A melancholy cloud of self-pity enshrouded my mind as I tried to concentrate on driving. God, even a preacher needs for you to let him know once in a while that you are aware of him, I mentally implored. Hey, Dad, let's get some pizza. The voice of my son, Dan, snapped me out of my self-induced cocoon of despondency. The voices of my wife, Barbara, and daughter, Becky, chimed in agreement with Dan. It had been a long day, and it was way past time to eat. Okay, I yelled back. Exiting from I-75, we turned onto Route 741 just south of Dayton, Ohio. Bright, colorful signs advertising a wide variety of fast food restaurants welcomed us. Before I had fully parked, the kids were clamoring to get out. Barbara stepped to the bottom stair of our home on wheels and stopped. Are you coming, Ken? She quizzed. Nah, I'm not really hungry, I replied. You just go ahead with the kids. I need to stretch out and unwind a bit. I stepped outside. Noticing a Dairy Queen down the street, I thought, I'm really thirsty. After purchasing a soft drink, I strolled slowly back, all the while musing about my feelings of God's apathy toward me. The sudden ringing of a telephone somewhere up the street jarred me out of my doldrum. It was coming from a phone booth at the service station on the corner. And we don't have phone booths anymore, practically. But you remember those days. So randomly, this phone starts ringing in the phone booth as he's walking down the street. I drew near and paused. I looked around to see if anyone was going to answer. The service station attendant seemed oblivious to the incessant ringing of the nearby phone. I started to walk on past, but curiosity overcame my indifference. I stepped inside the booth and picked up the phone. Hello, I said casually. The operator intoned nasally, long-distance call for Ken Gobb. My eyes widened and almost choked on a chunk of ice from my drink. Swallowing hard, I replied in astonishment, you're crazy. Realizing my rude remark, I added, this can't be. I was just walking down the street, not bothering anyone, and the phone was just ringing. The operator ignored my crude explanation and asked once more, is Ken Gobb there? I have a long-distance call for him. Searching for a possible explanation, I suddenly had the answer. I know what this is. I'm on candid camera. Some of you know what that is, too. I reached up and tried to smooth my hair. I wanted to look my best for all those millions of television viewers watching me. I stepped outside the phone booth, looking quickly in every direction. I nearly broke the telephone cord as I stretched it to its limit. I couldn't find a camera anywhere. Impatiently, the operator interrupted again. I have a long-distance call for Ken Gobb. Is he there? Flustered, I half-laughingly replied, as far as I know at this point I am. To avoid any further disasters, I set my drink down as I heard another voice interject. Yes, that's him, operator. I believe that's him. I listened dumbfounded to a strange voice identify herself. Now get this. The caller blurted, Ken Gobb, I'm Millie from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. You don't know me, but I am desperate. Please help me. She began weeping. I waited until she had regained control of herself. She continued, I'm about to commit suicide. I just finished writing a note, and while writing it, I began to pray. I told God I really didn't want to do this. While I was writing this note, I suddenly remember seeing you on television in Harrisburg. I thought if I could just talk to you, you could help me. I knew that it was impossible because I didn't know how to reach you. I didn't know anyone who could help me find you. While I was writing, numbers began to come to my mind, and I wrote them down. While still listening, I began to pray silently for wisdom to help her. She continued, I looked at the numbers and thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a miracle from God and he has given me Ken Gobb's phone number? I decided to try calling it. I figured it was worth the chance. It really was. I can't believe I'm talking to you. Are you in your office? I replied, lady, my office is in Yakima, Washington. A little surprised, she asked, oh, really? Then where are you? Ma'am, you won't believe this, but I'm in a phone booth in Dayton, Ohio. Knowing this encounter could have been arranged only by God, I began to counsel seriously with the woman. She told me of her despair and frustration. In a matter of moments, she prayed the sinner's prayer and met the only person who could lead her out of her situation into a new life, Jesus Christ, the living water, right? I walked away from that telephone booth with an electrifying sense of our Heavenly Father's concern for each of his children. With all the millions of phone numbers and innumerable combinations of numbers, only an all-knowing God could have caused that woman to call that number and that phone booth at that moment in time. Nearly bursting with exhilaration, I bounded up the steps into the bus. I wondered if my family would believe my story. Barb, you won't believe this. God knows where I am. Friends, I believe that God wants to do these same miracle stories right here. And he wants to do it through you and me. He wants us to be his hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears. He says, look all around you. The field is ready for harvest. It could be a friend, it could be a neighbor, it could be somebody that we're working with. Let's don't give up. Let's keep praying for them. Every day pray that God will work. And to pray that God, give me eyes to see. And when the opportunity comes, Lord, help me to be ready to share your love with them. And when that happens, the miraculous occurs. And God intervenes. And not only this woman who was thinking about committing suicide, but there's going to be countless people that God will lead us to be saved in his kingdom. So I wonder this morning, do you want to be used of God? Do you want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do and not just us? Because we get so busy that we miss the opportunities that God presents to us. Do you want to be used of God this morning? If so, just raise your hand as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came and died for our sins. By sending your son to die on the cross of Calvary, Lord, we praise you this morning. And we come knowing that we are in a great need of that living water. And if there's anyone here who is still searching for answers and still searching for meaning and purpose, may they come and experience who you really are. You are sweet, you are satisfying, and that you are a saving Lord that wants us to be in your kingdom. And Lord, as we embrace that gift of salvation, something just happens inside of us and we have to share it with others, just like the woman at the well, just like the demoniac, just like so many other individuals that we read in the story, it just naturally flows from a heart filled with your love. So Lord, I pray that you will bring us into contact with people. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us not to be so in tune with our own agendas and the busyness of life that we bypass or look over all the needs around us. Help us, Lord, to be in tune with your Holy Spirit. Impress our hearts and help us not only to hear, but to be doers of your convictions and leadings in our lives. And Lord, when we have missed opportunities, which we all have, forgive us of those. And Lord, give us other opportunities. Help us to be faithful servants of yours. And Lord, I want to pray for the Shelbyville Church. What a blessing this church has been and the light it's been to the community through their witness, through their radio ministry, through all the things that you're doing through this congregation. And Lord, as we enter into the new year with all the plans coming forth with evangelism and outreach, Lord, I pray that a harvest will be reached for your kingdom right here in this city and for your glory and for your purpose, because there are men, women, and young people who are searching, that are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting to be gathered in right in this city. Use them. May you pour out your spirit, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.